Today's second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 28 through 45. Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he replied. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
All right, so this morning we'll be continuing on through the Gospel of Mark as we've been going through that and come up to this passage today. And how last week we focused on Jesus' interaction with the rich young man, and as Jesus was continuing on his journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to complete his messianic mission there. And so we saw the rich young man, he was eager, he was respectful, and he was urgent to hear Jesus' answer to his question. And his question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so looking at that question, we saw how this question revealed that the man believed that his salvation was up to him, you know, his works, his efforts, and his success. You know, what must I do? What must I do? And Jesus challenged this man. In the midst of that, he challenged him to consider that God alone is good, first of all. You know, he was taking away kind of this man's own security from thinking that, you know, he was good. He said, "No, God alone is good. You know, you cannot stand on your own merits." And then Jesus challenged this man on the commandments, which led Jesus to ultimately reveal that this young man was, yes, maybe you were keeping some of those human relationship commandments. You weren't stealing, you weren't doing those things. But ultimately, he revealed to the man that he was breaking the first two commandments. You know, this man had other gods before him and before the Lord, and had built up idols who were sitting on the throne of his heart, namely the idols of money and self. And so it was at that point that Jesus challenged him, because that was what was keeping him from following Jesus. And likewise for you and I, Jesus, he calls out the idols, the roadblocks, the barriers that we trust in that block us from receiving life in him. And well, why does Jesus do that? Well, he does that because he loves us. He says he loved this young man, and he does that in our lives as well because he loves us. And ultimately, he knows we are incapable of saving ourselves. You know, he went on to say to his disciples that it is impossible for man to save themselves. And in reference to the rich, he said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And in saying those things, it brought us kind of full circle to dwell on God's goodness. You know, the disciples, they were exasperated, and they said to Jesus, "Well, you know, who then can be saved? Who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, with man, this is impossible." You know, Jesus affirms the impossibility of salvation by human merit. You know, he's kind of saying to him, "You're finally getting it. You know, you have to look beyond yourself. You cannot save yourselves." But then Jesus continues, but he says, you know, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You know, so salvation is the work of God who alone is good. And it is because of his goodness that anyone can be saved. It is because of who he is that anyone can enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is his gift that he alone gives, because all things are possible with him, even the salvation of sinners. And Jesus ultimately is God's gift of salvation. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, who has come to rescue sinners, to do the impossible of bringing camels through the eye of the needle. And so this week, I want to pick up with a story a little bit by discussing the idea of success and significance, and that will carry us really through the rest of today's passages as well. So as we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Father, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we thank you for your word that has been given to us. We thank you for this interaction we've observed with the rich young man, just pointing out to us our need for you and for your salvation in our lives. Lord, as we look today at success and significance, may we see rightly what true success is and how to have lasting significance. Lord, may we trust in you, and may your Spirit just guide us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so to begin, I want to talk about those two ideas, success and significance. And this kind of came a little bit actually from Stephen Adamczyk, because he shared at FCA this week and was sharing about a related topic. And he talked about this idea of success and significance, and kind of the Lord, I think, had me hear that to kind of apply that to what I was going to say this morning. So I want to thank Stephen for just speaking at FCA and sharing his heart there and doing a great job there. So we praise God for that. So success. I think success can be described in many ways. It's the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose, you know, the completion of a goal. It's doing something well, doing something right or good. Maybe it's winning a race or winning a game. Maybe it's, you know, getting a job and being successful at that, earning money. Maybe it's completing a building project, or simply just tying your shoe for the first time. That is a success. Or getting a high score on a quiz, or you know, building a really sweet paper airplane for your kid or grandkid, right? And that's a success, absolutely. So with that thought, though, success, we know it can be big or small. It can be individual. It can be shared as a team, as a community, a nation, or as a family. Success, obviously, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel accomplished, confident, happy. You know, success is contagious. It's contagious to others around you. And if I were to ask all of you if you wanted to be successful, I think no one in here would most likely would say, I don't want to be successful. I think everyone in here wants to be successful. We all desire it, we pursue it, and we seek success. And we may want it sometimes without all the hard work that goes into success and achieving your goals, but at the end of the day, whether you achieve the desired success or not, you all want to be successful. I know I want to be successful, and we want to experience that success and have it in our lives. And so ingrained in each of us is a desire to be successful. And also, I think, is the ability to be successful as well is ingrained in each of us. And now that brings us to the next word, which is significance, another word we'll look at today. Just as much as we all want to be successful, perhaps more deeply, we want our lives to be significant. We want our lives to matter, to be important, and we want our lives to make a difference. We want our lives to have a lasting impact beyond the scope of our earthly existence. And I think as Christians, we believe in significance, absolutely, that everything we do matters and has eternal significance, and that we will ultimately face the judgment seat of God and be held accountable for our lives. And so we believe in significance because we believe in God, who is our creator, that he made life for a purpose, he made each of us for a purpose, and he designed life and poured forth meaning into everything that he created. And so we know that our significance extends beyond the confines of our lifetime, that we are a part of God's story, and he has set, as Scripture says, that he has set eternity in our hearts. You know, therefore, there is really, we know as Christians, as followers of Christ, there is nothing insignificant in our lives. You know, God is sovereign, and he's working out his purposes in our lives. And so as we get into this, let's dig a little bit and connect these ideas. I think there are many things in life that we can be successful at that may not necessarily be significant. I thought of just the times I beat my brother in ping pong, or maybe vice versa, maybe he beat me. But those times growing up, you know, they bear little significance perhaps in the grand scheme of life, you know, those little successes like that. But there are many things we can be successful at that we also would like to forget, I think. Maybe we're not proud of some of those things we used to be successful in. You know, there are many times I think we are successful as well, and yet we somehow feel empty still. We still feel unsatisfied, and we're left wondering, you know, yeah, I was successful, but what difference did it all make? You know, why am I doing this? Yeah, I'm good at this, but of what significance is it? You know, what does it matter? You know, I think you can get burned out with success, or you can get to the moment of success and realize it didn't accomplish what you thought it would. It didn't give you the feelings you thought it would to provide enduring happiness. Up on the screen, there's this quote I'm about to read. This is from Francis Chan. He's a pastor and author. I think it's a really challenging quote. It makes us think. It says, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. I think let that sink in for a moment. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And so thinking about that quote, it makes us realize that there is much in life that me, you, or whoever, we can be wildly successful in. There's a lot of things we can be very successful in, but does it really matter? Is it significant? And also, is our success in such meaning that we are failing to do what matters? Is it stealing us away from what counts? You know, as we read and studied a couple weeks back, where Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And so the bottom line underneath these questions of success and significance is the question of really a foundation. What is it that guides the success you pursue and the significance you want to have? You know, what in life is your aim and purpose, you know, the success you're chasing after? You know, what is your purpose, your significance? What are you building your life upon? What is the foundation of your life? So I think underneath the success and significance of every human being is ultimately the picture of the throne room of your heart. And what is sitting on that throne will determine the success that is pursued and the lasting significance of the accomplishments in your life. Will it reach beyond your life, or will it be limited to this world which is perishing and fading away? I think truly, if your foundation is not eternal, then your success and significance won't be either. Your success and significance will only go as far as your foundation, and if your foundation can crumble or vanish away, so will your success and significance. And so Christ, he calls us to follow him, to build our lives with him as our foundation, to enter into his kingdom, which endures forever, and where there's eternal significance. So I was thinking about this. As a Christian, you know, I surrender my life to Christ. I acknowledge that in my life, the successes I achieved, the things I've done, good or bad, ultimately they are rubbish compared to knowing Christ and following him, similar to what Paul says in Scripture. So as a Christian, I die to myself and surrender all to Christ and embrace him. You know, embrace his success, his significance in my life, and live as a follower of Christ, you know, serving him and living by his directions and in obedience to his will. I acknowledge that God alone is good and that all my success and significance is eternally insignificant compared to knowing him and the purpose he has created me for. So I live for him by him, I live for him by him and through him, pursuing what he has called me to be successful in, knowing that walking in his will alone is of eternal significance. And so I pursue him with all my heart, seek his will, and do everything for his glory, knowing that anything done in his name will far outlast any fleeting success of this lifetime. And I think that's what we're called to as Christians to do, to place our trust and hope in Christ, to follow him, and in him there is eternal success and significance. And so today, I just want to briefly kind of run through a couple of these passages just to show this line of thought as it travels through these scriptures. So briefly, just to revisit the rich young ruler. You know, last week in relation to the rich young man, you know, I read the proverb that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now this man, again, he was successful in his life. He was wealthy by his account. He was successful in living a moral life. You know, he's the type of guy that people probably liked, that, you know, people would say, oh, everything good happens to that guy. He's a good man. You know, he probably was winsome and popular, all those types of things. But to get to the point, you know, obviously all his success was clearly for naught. You know, it led ultimately to death, to separation from God. You know, his worldly life was successful, but would have no eternal significance. It didn't amount to any treasure in heaven. And he was succeeding at things in life that really didn't matter. And so what was his foundation? Why was that the case? Well, as we said already when I talked about last week, he built his life on money and self. They were on the throne of his heart. And now, while others who build on the foundation of money, they may be greedy, cold toward their fellow man, or selfish, this man appeared to be an upright man. But Jesus' words to him still indicated that the success he pursued and significance he thought he could achieve on his own merit was ultimately a waste. You know, all that he had achieved, he said, I need to do this so I can achieve eternal life. All that was a waste. And the answer Jesus gave him pointed to the reality that this man needed to get the foundation right. He needed to remove those idols from his heart. And he needed to follow Jesus, and anything else that would get in the way needed to be removed. And so Jesus was really saying to that man, you know, do you want to be successful? You want to have eternal significance? Do you want to have treasure in heaven? Well, sell everything and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Jesus offers himself to the young man as the answer to his question of eternal life and significance. Sadly, the man, he left sad. You know, he turned away and walked away from Jesus, rejecting that answer. Following that interaction, it leads to the passage that Brett began to read this morning. And just the next point says, we have left everything. So the disciples kind of responding to this interaction with the rich young man. You know, Peter kind of pipes up saying, well, hey, we have left everything to follow you, Jesus. You know, it's kind of like him just being like, hey, we everything you just asked the young man to do, we've been doing that, Jesus. Now, of course, there is a little bit of self-congratulations in this statement. A little bit, if you think there's a little bit of a pride in that statement, perhaps. But to be honest, if you really think about the disciples, they have left everything and followed Jesus. They were obedient to his call. And I think, you know, it's easy to connect with Peter's thoughts there. You know, how many times I can think in my life have I said or thought something along the lines of what Peter says, you know, hey, Jesus, look what I'm doing here. Look what I'm doing. So let's not throw him under the bus completely. We all have had those types of thoughts. But to be honest, the disciples, they have been obedient. They have left everything and followed Christ. And so how does Jesus respond to Peter? Well, he commends the choice that Peter and the disciples have made. You know, he says, you have rejected the world. You've denied self in order to follow me in the gospel. And that is not forgotten, Peter. And he talks about, you know, all success ultimately comes at a price. You know, Peter has made a successful choice here. He's followed Christ. But that comes with a price. Yes, for the follower of Christ, there will be a loss of worldly success. There will be a loss of worldly relationships, pleasures, and joys. Even worldly labor and achievement, those will be lost. And the worldly comforts and the significance of this world, those are lost to the disciple. But then Jesus reminds them of the significance that they've gained. You know, the fellowship with other believers, the labor they partake in, the fields that they partake in now, which will yield everlasting fruit. And then Jesus calls them to persevere as they will face persecution for the stand they've taken, you know, as they've chosen to follow him and not the world. And Jesus is reminding them, oh, that persecution, that'll happen. That is not unseen. That is, you know, I see what's happening and I see what will happen in your lives. And you will be remembered for that. And then Jesus promises them eternal life. You know, what you have chosen will result in everlasting significance. And so at the core of all this is that, you know, that Peter and the disciples, they have traded in their lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. They have made him their foundation. And that's what's going to determine their success in their lives and their significance. And so he is the foundation of their lives, and success in this life is found only in following him. That's what they've determined and decided. And they've recognized that only in him will they have eternal significance. So they answered the call and followed Christ. Moving on from that passage, we then see the third pronouncement that Jesus makes about his death and resurrection. Again, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he makes this last pronouncement as he's about to get there. And so in this passage here, he goes into deeper detail of what is about to come, and he makes it very clear that what is going to happen is going to happen, and that it's his purpose and aim for those things to happen. And so Jesus, he's pursuing the Father's will and is going to Jerusalem to accomplish his messianic mission. He is deliberate about this. It says he's walking in front of his disciples. He's leading the way to Jerusalem. You know, there is no doubt that Jesus is purposely coming to Jerusalem to do this, and he is going to successfully carry out his Father's will. Now, if you think about this in the eyes of the world, say this is clearly a bad plan. You know, death is the end. You know, and Jesus, you know, you could do so much more with your life. You know, why would you do this thing? You know, all the miracles you could carry out. You know, this is a foolish plan. This is unsuccessful. Why are you doing this? And if you remember, Peter himself, after Jesus' first pronouncement, he pulled Jesus aside to try to rebuke him and tell him that all these things would never happen to him. You know, Jesus, don't go do that, you know, basically. But for the focus of this message today, what I want us to capture from this passage is if we are to be successful in what really matters, we must follow Jesus by walking in the Father's will. So to be successful, it means accomplishing the purposes and aims of the Father. And to Jesus, nothing else mattered outside of the Father's will. He had total, complete trust in his Father and his Father's will, and he lived in obedience to it. So for you and I, in terms of success, nothing else matters. If we are to be successful, that means total faith in God and trusting that His will and purposes will lead to the greatest outcomes and success in your life, even if it means persecution, suffering, and death, and loss of all worldly success. And then in terms of eternal significance results from submission to the Father's will. If you consider the significance of Jesus' life and actions, is there anything more eternally significant that has had an impact on all human history, on every single life, not only for this lifetime, but for eternity? And so His life was of a complete eternal significance. And so if you want to be a part of something that matters eternally, that will have significance far beyond the kind of itsy-bitsy confines of your life on this world, then we need to know the Father's will, and we need to submit to the Father's will and live in it. And then He will take that. He will transform and raise up your life for Jesus and the gospel to levels of significance that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. And He has called us to a life of eternal significance. I think ultimately it is a question of faith. You know, do you trust God that what He is calling to you is of greater success and significance than anything this world can offer? Do you trust Him with your life, and do you trust His will and purposes for you? And Jesus demonstrated that to us, of trusting the Father's will and being successful in that, and then the significance that it brought about. In the end, the last passage that we just turned to here is just kind of the heart of the matter. In this last passage, John and James, they come up to Jesus, and they're basically asking for the places of significance that Jesus has left and right. You know, we want to be in those significant places. Now, of course, their question displays perhaps a little bit of arrogance and just ignorance, too. Arrogance in that they thought very highly of themselves and their own status with Jesus, and ignorance in that they continue to think of Jesus' glory and power in terms of really just a worldly Messiah, you know, who was about to enter Jerusalem and set things right in this world. And really, all the disciples are caught up in that idea of a worldly Messiah. They were thinking about worldly success and how Jesus would deliver them from the Romans, and they, as His disciples, would then receive significant positions of honor and power in this new kingdom. And that's why the 10 other disciples, they were pretty mad with James and John for asking this of Jesus. You know, they felt like, oh, we're kind of losing the inside track to those places of significance. And so they were refusing to see the path that Jesus was on as the pathway to success and significance. You know, they rejected the reality that suffering is the pathway to significance and the pathway to glory. They had their eyes on worldly ambition and success rather than on the Father's will. And so they were continuing to force their ideas of success and significance on Jesus. And also, James and John here, they're also naively confident that they can share in Jesus' purpose and destiny. You know, they say, yes, we can drink of your cup and be baptized with your baptism. But in reality, they have no idea what they have said yes to, as they and all the disciples have failed to grasp the eternal ramifications of Jesus' messianic mission. And so Jesus, He addresses the 12 here. He calls them together, kind of huddles them up, and he just calls them to basically to a different calling, you know, to reject worldly paths of success, significance, and greatness, and instead to embrace God's call to greatness. And He says, you know, the Gentiles, you know, the world system around you and all who have bought into it, they pursue success, power, and greatness. They do that by exploitation and selfishness and greed. They believe significance can only be found in this life, and they claw for every success they can get that will give them a greater level of control over their own destiny to the detriment of all who get in their way. You know, that is the way of the world. You know, there's definitely a little bit of rebuke here in Jesus' statement. He's, you know, calling out the disciples who themselves have been arguing over greatness and fighting over each other for a position in the kingdom of God. You know, He's basically telling them, you know, you're foolishly applying the ways of this sinful world system to what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. So Jesus then, He sets them straight. You know, what does it mean to be great? You know, what are we to set as our aim and be successful? And what will bring lasting significance in God's kingdom? And Jesus in this passage, He very clearly says, well, if you want to be great, be a servant and be a slave to all. If you want to be great, successful, and significant, well, be a servant. Jesus totally upends all ideas of greatness of this world. And he takes the lowliest position in this world, and He elevates it to the highest position in the kingdom of God. And then to make certain His disciples don't miss the point, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, for even I, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is speaking of himself, saying that, yes, you know, I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God, but I came to serve. That is what is highly esteemed in my Father's eyes, and this is who I am. I am a servant. So to be great in my kingdom is to be a servant. Do you want to have lasting success that is of everlasting significance and value to God? Well, be a servant. And so I challenge each of us today, let us follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the servant, who gave his life as a ransom, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, liberating us from a prison we cannot free ourselves from, and delivering us from the enemy by giving his life in exchange for us. You know, make it your aim and purpose to be successful in being a servant and follower of Christ. In everything Christ did, think about it, he was successful, and everything he did was of eternal significance. Well, why? Well, ultimately, that's because of who he is. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, and because he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So let us marvel in our Lord and Savior, and let us follow him with his help, and with his help achieve the success and significance he has called us to. What a joy that our lives have significance in our Father's eyes, and that he has called us to a great purpose. Just a few closing points of application just to draw out. Just one thought there. Every little thing counts. You know, every little thing in our lives counts. You know, Jesus talked earlier, Mark, about giving a cup of water in his name, or welcoming children in his name. You know, whatever it is, do it for the Lord and in his name. When you follow Christ and serve him, everything that you do is of eternal significance. And so embrace the infinite value of what he is calling you to do, and live as servants and be part of his eternally significant work of salvation. The second point there is just a quote from a poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. And also from 1 John, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God endures forever. You know, there is much that will have in many eyes great value, but will it matter if it is temporary and passing away? You know, what value does temporary have compared to eternity? So ask the Lord to reveal his will in the midst of the ordinary, temporary experiences of your life, in order that you may walk in his will and that he can transform your life for his glory. And then third, you are called to success and significance because of who you are in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are called to success and significance because of who we are in Christ, who he's created us to be. And then lastly, just that last thought from Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk there how Jesus was obedient to the Father's will and he came as a servant. So let us have that same attitude as Christ Jesus, submitting to the Father's will and living in service to him so that our lives might be successful and eternally significant for God and for his kingdom. Will you pray with me? Father, as we've looked at these ideas today, we thank you that you have created us in such a way that you've put within each of us a desire to be successful and for our lives to matter, for our lives to be significant. Lord, we recognize that we need to be humble before you in that. We recognize that we need your hand in our lives. Lord, just may you reveal your will to us. May you work in our hearts that we may pursue the right kind of success. Lord, may we pursue the things that truly matter for eternity. Lord, take our eyes off of the things of this world. Take our eyes off of the worldly success that is around us that can be so tempting and can be a great trap. Lord, just rescue us from those things. May you turn our eyes to your will and to your purposes and to what will be eternally significant in our lives. Lord, my prayer for myself and my prayer for each of us here is that we would not be successful in things that don't matter, but Lord, that we would truly be successful in what is eternally significant. Lord, just work in our lives, draw us to what you've called us to be and who you're calling us to become. Just may you reveal to us just all that you've called us to be successful in, and may we do it to the best of our ability, and that you may receive the greatest glory in our lives, that we may be your servants, and may have a lasting impact on others, that they may see your glory as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.